Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11, and then we're going to look over at Galatians, a verse in chapter 6. So if you'll start there, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 11. The Bible says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." And that's what I would like to focus our attention on, is the offense of the cross, the offense of the cross. Lord, bless your word today. Thank you for every person that's here in your house today. I ask that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored, that the Holy Spirit would have his way in this service. And Lord, you'd make us all what you'd have us to be. If someone's not a Christian, Lord, I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would draw them, convict them today, and they would trust you as their Savior. Ask now that you bless your word. Thank you for it. What a privilege to have the word of God. Help me as I try to preach it, in Jesus' name, and amen. If you'll turn over a page and look at chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I noticed the hymn we just sung said, "Points to the refuge, the mighty cross." The cross of Jesus Christ, the offense of the cross. You know, one of the main themes of this book of Galatians is a rebuke of false prophets. Paul was rebuking false teachers in the churches. They were preaching another gospel, and Paul described it as another gospel, but was not another gospel. In other words, it was the gospel, but it had been perverted or added to or changed. The false teachers and the preachers were injecting poison into the true gospel. They were injecting falsehoods into the true gospel. They were teaching the gospel, these false teachers in this day, they were teaching the gospel plus something. The gospel plus something. These people were what they called Judaizers. They were trying to bring Judaism into Christianity. They were trying to bring Judaism into New Testament Christianity. And that was a problem when the early churches were beginning. What happened is they were trying to bring the churches of Galatia back under certain elements of the law. Paul said they were preaching another gospel. It was the gospel plus something. And no one can add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. No one can add to the finished work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus cried from the cross, "It is finished." Yes. It was finished. There's nothing to add. You know, many today try to add to the finished work of Christ. The cross is not enough for some people. I can tell you one sure way to identify a false teacher. Now, they may be sound in a lot of ways. They may say the truth about a lot of things. But I can tell you right now how you can identify a false teacher. A false teacher will say this: "Yes, we're saved by grace, but..." If you hear a guy say that, you better listen up, because he's getting ready to say something that's not true. But nothing. Billy Goat's butt. We're saved by grace through faith.
Amen.
You can't add anything to that. If you're saved, if you're delivered from the wrath to come, that's what salvation means in its culmination. We're saved from the wrath of to come. If you're saved, it's only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If you're saved this morning, it's only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But man always wants to add. Man always wants to put his 2 cents worth in. But how can you add, let me ask you this, how can you add to anything for God the Father? How can you add to anything for God the Father giving his only begotten Son to die for our sins? How do you add to that? What are you going to add to that? Anything you add to that is going to be foolish, isn't it?
Yes.
Man finds the cross of Jesus Christ offensive. It's a stumbling block, the Bible says. It's foolishness. But it's the preaching of the cross that God blesses. Amen. It's the preaching of the cross that God uses. The cross of Jesus Christ is the focal point of the universe. Everything past, present, and future points to the cross. It all goes back to the cross. Jesus Christ wasn't born, I hope you understand this, that Jesus Christ was not born so that we could celebrate Christmas. As much as I like Christmas time, I like to eat, get to see my family and all that. That's not why he came here. Jesus Christ came down from glory and took on the form of a servant, the Bible says, and was born of a virgin and laid in a manger. Think about that, the Son of God lying in a manger, in a feeding trough. Because man didn't have any room for him. Gotta tell you something, here we are all these years later and people still don't have room for Christ. They're too busy. Too busy. A lot of people mean well. You'll ask them, you know, won't you come to church sometime? Well, I'd like to. I'm too busy. As soon as I get whatever. Well, you'll always be too busy. You've got to make time to come to church. Most people are too busy to serve God. They're too busy to come to church. They're too busy to think about their soul. The devil likes it that way, doesn't he? He likes to keep you busy. But it's funny how people have time for everything else. You know, I remember a guy I was talking about, he went and talked to this old fella. He said, won't you come to church? He said, preacher, I can't take this cold weather. It just hurts my back so bad sitting in the pew. I just can't do it. But he said 2 weeks later, he was telling him he sat in a tree stand for 6 hours in 10 degree weather. It's funny, people can't come to church, they can go to Walmart. Walk around for an hour and a half. I hate Walmart. Did I ever tell you that? They should not be able to sell clothes in the same place you buy groceries. Evelyn, I'll be loading the groceries up and Evelyn's over there looking at blouses. I'm saying, this is wrong. Jesus Christ didn't come here to have Christmas time. He came here to die. Son of God came to this world to die for sinners, didn't he? It was the Apostle Paul said he gloried in the cross. He gloried in the cross. And I have to mention here, that's not the cross, that's not the Roman cross, the wooden cross, that I'm speaking of here. What I mean by that is this. It's not the little cross you wear around your neck or the little cross that's on top of the steeple or the cross that's hanging off your rearview mirror. I want to emphasize there's no intrinsic power in the symbol of the cross. Now, I want you to think about that a minute. Because some people think what I'm saying is almost blasphemous, but it's not. There's no intrinsic power. Y'all have watched too many vampire movies. There's no intrinsic power in the symbol of the cross. That's not where the power lies. The Roman Catholics and the Hollywood would have you think so, but that's not it. You know, many people have made an idol of the symbol of the cross. It's become an idol to them. The Apostle Paul said that he gloried in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I thought about this. I mentioned this several weeks ago on Facebook. I used to be a real heavy metal fan of heavy metal rock and roll music. I mean, if it was the more heathen it was, the more I liked it. I mean, Black Sabbath, Ozzy Osbourne, Motorhead, Iron Maiden, Judas Priest, I had all that. And I noticed something about those guys. They all wore crosses, and they all had crosses tattooed all over them. And it's not because they loved the Lord. They looked at it as a superstitious thing. They thought it was going to protect them somehow. Well, you got to be careful about that, because there's no power in that symbol. The power is in what happened there. The power is not in that cross. The power is in the Savior of that cross.
Yes.
He gloried, Paul didn't glory in the symbol or the object, but in what's transpired on the cross. On the cross, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, the Bible says. The Bible says he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of Christ. Or of God in him, in Christ. By the cross, Paul said, the world's crucified to me and I unto the world. What did he mean by that? Well, he meant, I don't care about what the world thinks of me, and I don't care about the world. I'm crucified to the world. I'm dead to the world. I don't care about it. And the world don't care about me. Right? That's what he's saying. The hymn writer stated it this way: dead to the world and its applause, to all its customs, fashions, and laws of those who hate the humbling cross. He was dead to all that. We ought to be dead to that. We shouldn't care what the world thinks about us. Should we?
No.
We shouldn't care. We ought to care what God thinks about us. And let the chips, as they used to say, let the chips fall where they may. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians. I've got an outline. We might get to it. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Then he goes on to say, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring not things that are, Notice verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. We don't have anything to glory about. That word glory there means boast. If you don't have anything to boast about, can I tell you that? Does that bother you? I don't have anything to boast about. If we've got anything to glory or brag or boast about, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let him glory in the Lord. He's the one we ought to glory in, isn't it? He's the one that saved our souls. He's the one that picked us up out of the miry clay and set our feet on the solid rock. He did that. We didn't do it. We weren't able to do it. He did it. He's the one that deserves the glory. 3 points. The cross discovers man's condition, the cross offends man's pride, and the cross displays God's love. Number one, the cross discovers man's condition. The cross proves or discovers or displays the fact that man is in a bad shape.
Amen.
Man is in a fallen condition. The death of Christ on the cross tells us of the nature of man. It tells us of the nature of man. Man is a fallen creature. If you don't understand that, then that's one of the first principles of Christianity, isn't it? That man is a fallen creature. We're born in sin. We're born in sin. You don't have to teach a little child how to sin. Right? Anybody that's got them two little angels back there, they're the exception, of course. But... you don't have to teach a child how to do wrong, right? If you say don't get in the cookie jar, and you go outside and they're in the house for a few minutes alone, you know where they're heading? To the cookie jar. You don't have to tell them that. You don't have to teach them to do that. That comes natural, don't it? And then after they got cookie crumbs all over the place and cookie crumbs all over their mouth, and you come in and say, did you get in the cookie jar? You don't have to teach them to lie. They'll say nope. Even though they got cookie crumbs all over the place and the lid's left off of it, and they've got crumbs all on their lips, and their mouth's still full of half-eaten cookies. Well, I'm just trying to tell you, we're born in sin.
Yes,
we are.
We have sin nature. We have sin nature. We're depraved. We're depraved people. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God.
Yes.
For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You might not have done as bad as other people. I understand that. You might have. But you might not have done as bad as other people. But you've still come short of the glory of God. You've still been a lawbreaker. You've still... It's like the old radio preacher, J. Vernon McGee. He was raised out in California, and I don't know anything about California. Joe, if you want to take Hannah to California after y'all get hitched, that'd give me go out west. I ain't been out west. But the other one's going to Alabama. I ain't been to Alabama either. I'll have to go down there. If I just get the other ones moved certain places, I can visit all over the place. I'll be like Tim and Anita. I don't want to go to Peru, though. J. Vernon McGee, the old radio preacher, said that they could see the Catalina Islands off the coast. And he said they had a boat dock there. And he said, and these little boys, they'd run down that boat dock just as fast as they could. And they say, we're going to jump to Catalina Island. Well, that was a long way. It was miles away. And he said, some of us could jump further than the others, but none of us ever made it to Catalina Island. Well, some of us might be able to jump further than others, but none of us are going to make the glory of God, are we?
Amen.
We're going to fall short. We're going to come short of the glory of God. God's holy. He demands holiness. We can't meet it. We can't meet it, can we? So the Bible describes us without strength. The Bible describes us as dead in trespasses and sins. Even our best deeds are tainted with sin. You know? Even our best deeds, I hate to say it, but even when we do something good for somebody, we end up bragging about it or even thinking to ourselves, boy, I'm a good person. Our best deeds are tainted with sin, aren't they?
Yes.
Because we've got pride. That pride's always in us, isn't it? It's always in us. I remember, I'll tell you the story, probably told you several times, but I remember one time, I believe in God manifesting himself, showing up. And I was in my office, not this office, it was another church or another, it might even been at my house, office. And I was praying, and I mean the Lord showed up. I mean, it was just, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. It was just a wonderful time, prayer and rejoicing with God, and his spirit was just, it was real. And after I got done praying, I got back down off the floor, or back up off the floor, and I sat down in my chair, and I thought, there ain't very many people pray like that. And guess what? It was like all of it. I just picked it all up and threw it in the trash can. That's pride. Yeah. It killed it. Deader than a hammer, as we say around here. It killed it. I'm just trying to tell you, we've all got that in us. It's all... We're sinners. The cross shows the depravity or the bad shape we're in, doesn't it? That it takes the Son of God dying for your sins in order to rescue us. We're in bad shape. The wages of sin is what? Death, the Bible says. And not only a physical death, but a spiritual death, isn't it?
Yes.
It's a spiritual death. And because sin's going to be punished. Sin's going to be punished. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 21, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a second death. There's a second death. There's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. There's a second death. The only way to be reconciled to God is through the cross of Jesus Christ. He's the only way to be reconciled. That's the only way. We've offended a thrice holy God, and the only way to be put right is through his Son.
Amen.
Man's offended by the cross because we don't like to think of ourselves being in that bad shape. Man's offended because we like to think, well, I'm not too bad. You know, well, you are too bad. I hate to tell you. You are too bad. Well, or here's what we do. We say, well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, I'll grant you that. You might not be as bad as so-and-so, but you're still bad. You're still in need of a Savior. If you could stop sinning tomorrow, and you can't, but if you could stop sinning tomorrow, you've still got all those sins in the past you got to do something with. Right? The only payment for sin is the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only payment. Men don't want to submit to the righteousness of Christ. They don't want to submit to that. So number one, the cross discovers man's condition. The cross discovers man's condition. Number two, the cross offends man's pride.
Amen.
The cross offends man's pride. And the reason the cross offends man's pride is because man wants to be in control. Man wants to be in control. We want to make our own way to heaven. You know, we want to do it our way. Whatever our way might be. There's a lot of devices, isn't there? Men come up with all kinds of stuff, you know. You know, there's still some people believe that when you get to heaven, God's going to put your good deeds on one side of the scale and put your bad deeds on the other side of the scale, and that's how it's going to determine how you get to heaven or not. Well, listen, that's not how it works, friend. That's not how it's going to work. The only way to get to heaven is through Christ.
Amen.
We want to devise our own plan. God's plan seems foolish to man. It seems foolish to man. I just read that to you, didn't I? It's foolishness to men. Man wants to be saved his own way. They want to do it their way, you know, like Frank Sinatra. I did it my way. That's what they want. They want to do it their way. By doing good deeds or being a good person. And I like good people, and I think you ought to be good people. But that won't save you, will it? God says all that has to be laid aside.
Amen.
All your good works have to be laid aside, don't they? They have to be laid aside, that you can't merit heaven with your good works. It's not able to get you to heaven. As one old preacher said, to try to get to heaven by your good works or by keeping the law is like trying to climb to heaven on a rope of sand. You can't do it. You can't do it. Man thinks he can save himself, and man wants to complicate things. Man wants to add to it, doesn't he? He wants to complicate things. One of the reasons that people think the gospel is foolish is because it's so simple. A child can understand the gospel.
Amen.
It's so simple. The gospel's too childlike for some folks. It's too simple. Look at verse 18 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. And look at verse 21. For that after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The cross is foolishness. The cross is foolishness to lost people. It doesn't make any sense to them. There's a lot of people that gotten too smart for God. They've gotten too smart for God. But I want to tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. In other words, the only way you can be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. Is that not right?
Amen.
There's not many ways to heaven. There's not many ways to God. There's not even two ways to God. There's only one way to be reconciled. The only way to have your sins forgiven is through the cross of Jesus Christ, and men don't like that. They don't like that. It hurts their pride. It hurts their pride. That's a pride killer. You say, well, preacher, I'm a member of the Lions Club and the Do-Gooders and the Royal Order of the Elks, and we give all our money to charities. And listen, that's great. That's wonderful. Praise the Lord. That won't save you. Won't save you. All your good deeds won't save you, folks. Matter of fact, if you come to Christ, you've got to come to Christ as a guilty sinner.
Yes.
Saying, Lord, I need salvation. I'm a mess. You remember the story about the two men that went up to the temple to pray, and one of them said, Lord, I thank God I'm not like that guy over there. That's what he said, more or less. And the other one prayed a good prayer. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only way to come to God, isn't it?
Yes.
Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. We sing this song, Oh, so are you weary and troubled, no light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I'm telling you today, the only way to be saved is look to Christ. And if you look to him hanging on that cross, that's even better. If you look to him seeing what he did for you and his love for you, that's even better. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Can you see him on the cross this morning? Can you see him on the cross taking your place? That's what he did. Can you see him on the cross shedding his blood for an atonement for sin? It's not enough to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Savior. There's a lot of people who will acknowledge that. That's not enough. I'm reminded of that story of John Wesley. You know, John Wesley, he started the Methodist denomination, so to speak. But John Wesley was he went to Georgia from England as a missionary to the Indians. And when he got over here, he realized that he wasn't even a Christian. And he wrote in his diary, he finally, it was such a bad experience for him, he left Georgia and went back to England. And he wrote in his diary, he said, Lord, he wrote this down, he said, Lord, I went to Georgia to save the Indian, to save the Indians, but who's going to save me? He met a Moravian pastor. That's a group of Christians. He met a Moravian pastor, and that pastor talked to him about the Lord. And John Wesley was an Oxford Don. I don't know if you know what that means, but he was real smart. And he was real smart in theology. He wasn't a dummy. But this Moravian preacher asked him this. He said, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And John Wesley said, I believe he's the Savior of the world. And that Moravian preacher said, yes, but is he your Savior? See, that's the question. It's not enough to know that he's the Savior. Is he your Savior? Is he your Savior? That's what matters, isn't it?
Yes.
That's what matters. That's a pride killer. That's a pride killer. We don't give big, long, drawn-out invitations here. But we sing a song at the end. You'd like to come up and pray, we'll let you. We'd like that. And if you need me to talk to you, I'll talk to you. That's no problem. But I read a story one time about a woman. She was sitting in the back. And this church's, their practice was, at the end of the service, they sung a song of invitation. And after the service, the preacher went back, talked to this woman. He could see that she was disturbed. And he asked her, he said, I can see the Lord's, you know, dealing with you. Is there anything you want to, anything you need to talk to me about? And the woman, it's kind of a remarkable story. She said, well, I'd like to get saved. She said, but there's no way I can come up front. I just can't make myself do that. She said, do I have to come up front? And the preacher said, generally I would say no, but in your case, yes. Do you know what he was saying there? You got pride that's got to be dealt with. That pride, it's hard, ain't it? It's hard. I got saved later in life. There comes a point, especially if you get saved as an older person, where you don't care what your friends think. You don't care what anybody thinks. You don't care what your family thinks. You're going to get saved. You're going to come to God. You don't care what anybody thinks. Well, that's a good day in your life, isn't it?
Yes.
That's a good day. The cross discovers man's condition. We're in bad shape. And the cross discovers it kills man's pride. The cross offends man's pride. Then thirdly, the cross displays God's love.
Amen.
Turn to John chapter 3. You know this passage. It's the most famous Bible verse in the world, isn't it? John chapter 3 and verse 16. John chapter 3 and verse 16. The Bible says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The cross displays the love of God, does it not?
Yes.
The Bible commentator Matthew Henry said concerning this passage, herein God has commended his love to the world. God so loved the world, so really, so richly. Now his creatures shall see that he loves them and wishes them well. He so loved the world of fallen man as he did not love that of the fallen angels. Behold and wonder that the great God should love such a wicked world with a love of goodwill. God loves sinners. Is that not amazing? God loves sinners. God loves sinners when they shake their fist at it. God, the Bible says that he loved us when we were the enemies. That's great love, isn't it? That's great love. The death of Christ on the cross proves that God loves sinners. Can I tell you something this morning? God loves you. He loves you. The old Puritan writer John Owen said this, "Drawing grace is manifested in and drawing love proceeds from the suffering of Christ on the cross." One man said this, he said, the cross is the pulpit of God's love. It's where God preached love, on the cross.
Amen.
I'm just trying to tell you today, God loves sinners. Aren't you glad to that? You ought to be glad.
Yes.
You ought to rejoice in the fact that God loves sinners, shouldn't you? You ought to be. That ought to make you want to. I know some of you are about half Presbyterian, but that ought to make you want to shout. Amen.
Amen.
That ought to make you want to shout that God loved you and gave himself for you. It's a wonderful thing to know the love of God, isn't it? Hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us, the Bible says. Hereby we perceive the love of God because he laid down his life for us. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God." We didn't. "Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," or the atonement for our sin. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? You and I got something. If you're a Christian today, you got something to rejoice about.
Amen.
If you're not a Christian today, you got something to think about. That God sent his Son into this world to save sinners. If you're not a Christian today, you better think about that. That God loves you and sent his Son to die for sinners. You need to trust him today. You need to trust him. You know, you and I have nothing to glory in, do we? We don't have anything to glory in. I can't. If you say, "Preacher, tell me how you're a Christian," I'm not going to tell you about what a good person I am. I'm not going to tell you. I'm not even going to tell you that I got baptized. That has nothing to do with it. I'm not going to tell you that I read my Bible every day. Sometimes I don't. Don't look at me like that. You don't either sometimes. I'm not going to tell you it's because I pray every day. Sometimes I forget to pray like I ought to. I'm going to tell you I'm a Christian because the Son of God died for me on the cross, brother.
Amen.
And I put my faith in him. And that's the only thing I got. And if that don't get it, I'm in trouble. But I got news for you today. That'll get it.
Amen.
Can you say that today? Is he your Savior? In the cross. I mean, Paul said he gloried in the cross. I ain't got nothing else to glory in, do you? But the cross of Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross. There's John Newton, the old slave trader, y'all know who I'm talking about, wrote Amazing Grace. He said, "May we sit at the foot of the cross and there learn what sin has done, what justice has done, and what love has done." You'll find all three there. What sin has done, what justice has done, and what love has done. I believe it was Isaac Watts said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride." It's the cross, isn't it? It's the cross. My goal this morning was to lift up Christ.
Yes.
My goal this morning, is you're not a Christian, is for you to trust Christ.
Amen.
I want to glorify him and extol him and praise him today. As the song says, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Rock of ages, cleft for me.